This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 28, 2019, the second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. John's Gospel is not considered among all the Gospels. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are considered synoptic Gospels. They are the historical narratives of our Lord Jesus Christ's life in this world, his ministry, and a presentation of the things he did. John's Gospel is not considered a synoptic gospel. It is something different. It is deeper. It is actually for people who already believe. It is there to deepen their faith. It is so tremendously different, being a very spiritually oriented work. But those words that are at the end of the gospel reading today, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." It is the whole purpose of John's gospel. It leaves nothing to question, nothing to question as to who he really was or what he expects of us. That is the whole purpose of John's gospel, to present this truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the sent one of God, that he's the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Those three things. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Christ is not his last name. Okay? Christ, Christos, Greek, the sent one, the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the one of whom Scripture speak from cover to cover. Particularly when we look at the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, we had this and we had that, the old ogre God who smote everyone and everything. Every single thing in the Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, and God confronts them with their sin, he makes a promise that he will send one who will crush the head of the serpent who has deceived and, as a result, brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one sent from God, the one announced since the beginning, the one whom every animal sacrifice, every detail of the Ark of the Covenant, every psalm, those songs in the Psalter, every prayer, every prophecy that is spoken in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, who is the sent one of God, announced from the beginning. This is the one whom St. John the Divine writes in his gospel. But he doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't leave it. The Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the sent one of God. Why doesn't he leave it at that? Because historically, God had sent a lot of prophets. He sent Moses. He sent Elijah. He sent Elisha. He sent a bunch of prophets. Jesus of Nazareth is different. Jesus just isn't one sent from God, because in the scriptures, others are referred to as Christos, sent, not just him. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, equal with God, God from all eternity. St. John emphasizes this. The emphasis in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God negates a lot of false teachings that we hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. There are different, you know, ways that they look at, well, he became God later on after he had the fullness of revelation. Then he became so much like God, he's almost equal to God. He is the eternal Son of God, pre-existed from the world, always existing as long as God existed, which is from all eternity. This is this Jesus Christ. He's not just the Christ, he's the Son of God. It negates false religions, Islam. I have a friend who is actually in the employ of the Islamic Center on Goldenrod Road, born and raised, hardcore. Every time the man, and we converse a lot about things of the faith, used to, every time we would be conversing and he would mention the name Jesus, every single time the man bowed his head, every single time, in just regular conversation. No, liturgically, in the traditional church, when you hear the divine name mentioned, you bow your head. You bow your head liturgically. But we don't make it a habit, even us hardcore traditional people, we don't make it a habit of bowing our head at the name of Jesus in just everyday conversation, and this Muslim does. And he's got half Jesus, because they only believe he's a prophet. The Quran says throughout, God does not have a son. You do not need a savior. And he bows his head. We got a problem. They got half of Jesus, and they show up more reverence than we do. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why we do what we do liturgically. It's respect we should have for him. So when St. John says this, it negates false religions. As politically incorrect as that may be in our day, that's what St. John's Gospel is all about. This focus on Jesus Christ as the exclusive way to salvation. In his Gospel, we read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. Oh, I hear all the translational gymnastics and theological gymnastics to make that sound like it says what it doesn't really say, but that's what Jesus Christ says. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I like plain talk. That's Jesus. At the end of every Mass, almost, we hear the last gospel. Interesting, it's called the last gospel, but it's the first part of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And again, as unpalatable and incorrect as it may seem politically in our day and age, he says, to those who believe in his name, gave he power to become the sons of God. It negates that warm and fuzzy presentation that everybody's a son and daughter of God. No, they're not. No, they are not. Those who believe in his name, Jesus Christ, are saved sons and daughters of God. This is what St. John says in his gospel. And then he adds, again, in this reading, the cornerstone, that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Even that taking away presumption. Not you will have life in his name. You may. You may if you cooperate with his graces, if you absolutely trust in him for your salvation, then you may have life in his name. This is St. John's gospel. This is not St. John's gospel. It is the gospel. It is the good news. Salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Today is Divine Mercy Sunday. We look at that image, and it's the most succinct little exclamatory prayer that we can memorize. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Have you ever really thought about that? It is a very simple statement, but it is very profound. We use the word trust sort of like the word love. We can mean a whole lot of different things. We trust people to a lesser or greater extent. To a lesser extent. If you go buy something major, car, a house, the person with whom you are dealing, you have to trust them to a certain extent. Why do you trust them? Well, they seem like they do okay. I've read all the reviews online about them. They seem okay. You trust them and you're going to spend a lot of money. Okay? You trust them. There are other people. It's to a lesser or greater extent. We trust some people with, this isn't hyperbolic. This isn't exaggerating. We trust some people with our lives who have proven nothing to us. Nothing. Our lives. I do not. Yes, you do. You go on vacation. You're away from home. And you get sick. You injure yourself. You go to the emergency room. You go to CentraCare. Okay? Depending on the severity. Because some person walks in with a white coat on. Put this in your body. Oh, okay. What do you know about that person? Well, they wouldn't work here if they... Says who? You trust them because you trust that the hospital did its homework and saw a med school diploma. You don't know one thing about them. They've proven nothing to you, and you trust them with your life. Well, I can see them. I can say... Another illustration, which you don't see. You know, I would never trust anything I don't see. Ever been on an airplane? Depending on where you're sitting, most of the seats, you don't see who's flying that. You have no clue. You know how they looked when they came. You don't know if they were disheveled, staggering, whatever. It's proven to you that they're okay when you take off and land and you're still in one piece. You don't even see them. You don't know who they are. Did they go to Emory Riddle? Or did they go to Haji's flight school in somewhere a stand over in the Middle East? Huge difference. Do you trust them with your lives? Well, I'm just going to sit here. Well, we've got to trust. We're not going to get anywhere. We're going to drive. We trust people like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus, I trust in you, he's proven. He has proven beyond a reasonable doubt that everything he says is true. In our creed, we just left Holy Week. Focus on Jesus' sufferings and his death, his resurrection. In our creed, in the articles of our creed, whether it be the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, have that article that said, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Oh, come on, why do we have to keep talking about that? We know that. Why do you keep bringing that up? Because that proves that we should trust in him. Because there is no more boundless mercy than a father giving his son to die for others. Truly, it is boundless. We cannot even comprehend something like that. Think about it. Give one of your kids to die. Not, well, I might, you know, put them in danger. To die for someone else. For someone else who hates you. Go figure. That ain't going to happen. It's boundless because he did it for us. This demonstrates his boundless mercy. We as individuals might say, I really like that person. I love them to death. I've known them all my life. I would die for them. I would. I guarantee you, you don't love anybody in this world that you would sacrifice, for whom you would sacrifice one of your children. Wouldn't happen, because your mercy is limited. His is obviously not. This is what we have to understand about him. This is why when we say, Jesus, I trust in you, it ought not be just words, but something that is lived, something that is proven. The gospel today, the institution of the sacrament of penance, all the sacraments, but that one in particular, because it was in the gospel today. The institution of that sacrament, when you walk in the confessional, you walk in there and some guy dressed up says, I absolve you from all of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you'll question. How do you do it? The institution. It would have been good enough if our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, comes into this room and just said to them, hey guys, you're my apostles, and your successors can forgive and retain sins. He doesn't do that. He just doesn't leave it at that. He walks over to them and he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is passed on to the successors of those apostles by the laying on of hands, as we read in Scripture. It is passed down that power to do that. It doesn't matter if Father is like a zero about traditional Catholic moral theology. He might be a rank criminal and be involved in mortal sin up to his eyebrows. But if he's sitting in the confessional and he uses the proper form, you're absolved. You should trust in it because of him? Absolutely not. Because of trust in Jesus Christ, who has instituted that sacrament, that we never question as to whether or not we are absolved from our sins. Everybody prays. Everybody, to a lesser or greater extent. Just our prayer life, just being able to pray. If you pray correctly, you should understand that unworthy as we are, that we trust that God will grant what we ask through the merits of Jesus Christ. Through the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say to pray in my name. It's not tacking on Jesus at the end. I have met people like that time and time again. I was praying publicly one time, and I said, and in the name of our Creator and our Redeemer, amen. You didn't pray in the name of Jesus. I said, who's your Redeemer? It's not the name. For one thing, nobody ever called him Jesus while he was alive on this earth. They called him Yeshua. So to get all caught up in what name you use at the end of a prayer is ridiculous. It's in his merits. That's what we mean in his name, by his authority. And what he has done for us, then we will have our prayers answered. This is what we have trusted. Not that we get what we ask for in accord with our will, but in accord with his perfect will. This is our prayer life. This is the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we pray absolutely, and then authority of Jesus. If we trust absolutely in Jesus Christ. If you trust absolutely in someone else for all these things, the bottom line is you have to distrust someone else. Who is that? Us. The Roman Catechism says, and I quote, distrusting in our own strength, we thus throw ourselves unreservedly upon the goodness of God, not doubting that he will afford us in abundance whatever is necessary for life and salvation. Notice it does not say whatever you want in life and for salvation. What is necessary? Do you know what's necessary in your life? You might think you do, but you don't. You don't know what's necessary for your life. You don't know what's necessary for your salvation. So you have to trust in Jesus Christ to do this. This is our faith. This is why St. John the Divine writes this gospel. This is why St. Faustina was given this image for us. Such a simple message. Such a simple message, but yet profound. Completely beyond us. In some ways impossible to absolutely trust. Yeah. But I end you with a scriptural example. This one who brought Jesus, his son, who he tried everything and nothing's working. He brings him to Jesus and Jesus looks at him and says, "Fear not, just believe." This man responds to him, "I do believe, Lord. Help my unbelief." What is it, guy? Do you believe or don't you? What is it? It's both. We are always struggling because this is faith. We're struggling with elements of disbelief, questions, lack of trust. What do we have to do? We have to look at Jesus Christ, whom we trust, and say, "Lord, help my distrust. Help my unbelief." Because if you ask him, he will. If you just look at your life, you should see time and time again where he's shown you mercy. Just the fact that you're sitting in here right now and not worshiping him on the golf course or in your fishing boat, okay? As fun as that may be, you're here. Why? Because you trust in him. You can't worship him in your fishing boat. You can't worship him on the golf course. You worship him in here where he is, objectively. This is what we have to understand about the divine mercy. It is absolute trust in Jesus Christ, not a trust in, "Oh, I think I might," like the car salesman, but the trust in one whose Father gave his only Son for our sin. Father and Son and Holy Ghost.